Please be seated. And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our sermon text this evening. We'll be reading beginning in Luke 11, verse 29 through verse 36. Our sermon text is verses 33 through 36. But our passage is another one of those passages that is broken out by headings, and yet we find that Jesus is in the middle of a thought still at the start of our passage. And it began back in verse 29. And there is great significance to this context. You've heard last week from Pastor Tom about those who demanded signs and refused to accept what they were hearing. They wanted something else. And our passage this morning confronts us with the same question: how shall we respond to the Lord Jesus? So hear from God's Word, beginning in Luke chapter 11, verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." That is God's Word. Let us pray that He might bless it to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given to us Your Word, that we should know our Savior as He is revealed in His Gospel. We ask for Your blessing by Your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, that we might be those who hear and understand Your Word, and whose hearts bear forth great fruit to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What is our response to Jesus? That is central to this passage. That is the question that Luke presses time and time again throughout his gospel account. Here is the Messiah. Here are the signs and wonders that he has done. Here is the very words of his mouth. How will you respond to the grace of God manifest among you? See, Jesus illustrates this for us this evening in our passage, showing first by a very common experience for his listeners of lighting a lamp, before he instructs us in the basics of the faith and then exhorts us in the proper care for our souls. And that will be our outline for the sermon this evening. And so we turn first to Christ's description of common experience in verse 33. Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket." Jesus has a way of pointing out these really absurd situations and showing the absurdity of responding to him with anything other than faith. Because everybody knows why you light a lamp. Everybody knows intuitively the whole point of flipping on the light switch. You want to be able to see, and you want to be able to see where you are. Nobody would say in the first century, "I have so much lamp oil, what shall I do with it? I guess I'll light a lamp somewhere and burn off all that excess oil. I'll never need it again." They'll use it every day. There's no leaving the light switches on in a first century house. Nobody would take a lamp and then light it and say, "I need light in this room, so therefore let me set my lamp in another room where it won't shed any light for me. And in fact, this is the language that Jesus uses, which should be familiar to Knox children. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar. And the word that we have there is, in Greek, crypt. And the Knox children would know that if you want to get from the fellowship hall to the children's classrooms, you want a light on where you're going. You want a light on in the crypt because it's a dark place. But if you're up in the sanctuary or if you're up in the entrance to the church and it's nighttime, you wouldn't turn on the lights in the crypt to see where you're going. That wouldn't help you very much. Nobody would take the effort to put a lamp somewhere that it simply will not be used. Neither would anyone take a lamp and light it and then put it under a basket. No one would say, I need light in this room. Let's take the lamp. Let's light the fire there. It's a little oil lamp about the size of your hand. It has a somewhat noticeable glow to it. And I'll put it right on the table, and then I'll take something like a bucket and I'll hide it. That will make sure that I get good light and don't stub my toe. Nobody would do that. Jesus is giving us an argument here that forces us to recognize there is a proper use for light. Everyone knows that when you light a lamp, you put it on a lampstand so that it can shine its light and illumine the whole room. Because lamps really only do one thing. They provide light so that you can see. Lamps are not fireplaces. They're not going to keep you warm on a cold evening. That's not their purpose. They're not storage bins for excess oil. They're very small. They do only one thing. They make it so that you can see where you're going, even in the dark. That's the importance of lamps. We simply must be able to see. Otherwise, we would wander around and be lost. And here we see Christ describing the importance of the light. Christ, who is himself the light. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. He is the true light who gives light to everyone. He is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this light is given that we might know the way of salvation in Christ. And so in verse 33, you might ask, who lights the lamp? Who is it that is active to light that lamp? Well, this is God's action to give light even in the midst of darkness. You might remember, if you've started reading the Bible at the beginning, you don't get very far before God says, let there be light, and there was light. For when the Lord had created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and then God spoke. It is God who brings forth the light, even out of the darkness. Why does God give us this light? Is it so that we might misplace it? Is it so that we might smother it with something else? No, Jesus is making the profound point about the basics of the faith here, that lamps are meant to shed light so that we might see, not so that we might hear Christ's words and demand greater signs. The context of the crowds was that they wanted a greater sign. They wanted something other than the light that was standing before them. That we are meant to see our Savior. We are meant to keep our eyes open and our gaze fixed upon him. And this is fundamental, not only as we begin our pilgrim walk, but every day, every moment of our lives, we need Christ Jesus. We need the light that only comes from him. And we see Jesus illustrating this further and explaining this in verse 34 as he unfolds the basics of the faith here, because he begins to explain what he means by this whole lamp metaphor. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Notice what Jesus is saying. He isn't saying that your eye creates the light. He's not saying that you are responsible for the light of the world being sent. That is God's responsibility. The light exists whether your eyes are opened or closed. But the light will do you no good if your eyes cannot perceive it. And so your eyes function like a lamp to your whole body. When your eyes perceive the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, it illumines your whole body. It illuminates all of you. For blindness is the imagery that Scripture gives us, often of failing to acknowledge God's action. Hardness of heart and blindness are phrases that go hand in hand in Scripture. And yet, what did Christ do? But He came restoring sight to the blind. Christ's miracles are significant for us, that He can take eyes that never saw and cause us to see the light truly. And so when God opens your eyes, so that you can see the light, your whole body, all of you, is filled with light, and you can see where you're going. You aren't fumbling around in the darkness, but rather you see the path of righteousness that is like the light of dawn, which goes on shining brighter and brighter until full day, as Proverbs 4:18 teaches us. The good eye is the eye that is open and fixed upon Jesus, which gives light to the whole person so that we can walk with security, so that we can walk without doubt and concern over stumbling over things that we cannot see in the darkness. If you've had that experience of walking into a dark room with the lights off and you know the light switch is over on the other side of the room, but you also know someone else has been in that room since you were there last, and there's no telling what's in between you and that light switch. You know the unfamiliar, hesitating walk where you're guarding yourself against stubbed toes and bruised shins as you walk delicately across that dark, terrifying place. Perhaps you've been out in the woods at night, and it's dark. And you know, I have adopted this slow and careful walk before. It served me well in my home. I can adopt it here in the forest and I'll be fine. And you'll learn quickly that you're still liable to run headlong into a tree or fall into a pit. But if you were there in the daylight, you would walk briskly, directly where you were going, because you would see what's around you. You would perceive the reality that is there, and you would have no concerns about what lies before you because you see it, because there's light. The beauty here of Jesus' illustration is that none of us are in the woods at night. The light is shining. The light has come into the world when Christ took on flesh to banish the darkness. And so darkness is only found with hardness of heart, with refusal to open our eyes. Jesus says, if your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. And it's a significant word choice that Jesus makes here, because the word bad is the same word that's translated in verse 29 as evil. When Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation, He uses the same word here in verse 34, when your eye is evil, you could say. And so Jesus has painted a picture for us in our own mind's eye of a fellow who's standing in a brightly lit room with a lamp on a lampstand. And he's standing there with his hands over his eyes and his eyes tightly closed against the light. And behind those tightly closed eyelids are blind eyes. And he's demanding that somebody prove to him that there is, in fact, something in the room, when all he has to do is open his eyes and see. The light has already come. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people here who were standing face to face with the God-man and said, I want to see something more interesting. Give me a more sure sign. But brothers and sisters, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which we would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until that day dawns. See, Jesus is speaking to a crowd whose eyes are wicked, whose eyes are evil, and whose eyes, through this wickedness and through this badness, cannot lead them in a reliable path. And so Jesus is giving to us a powerful tonic against two errors here, against more than two, but two in particular. We're familiar, no doubt, if you've been around Christians very long, you're no doubt familiar with the idea of faith being a blind leap in the dark. It's an idea that took hold in a powerful way in our own country years and years ago, that faith is simply a blind leap in the dark. And you could trace that idea back to various people who have espoused something like that, but it most commonly comes back to a 19th century philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. You'll notice it doesn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us that he is the light of the world and that in him there is no darkness. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is opening our eyes to see what Christ has illumined for us by his word and spirit, that we should know the salvation that he has accomplished for us. On the other hand, we also see that Christ's teaching brooks no fellowship with a form of rationalism that would teach us that we can reason our way into salvation by our own power. That's a powerful idea in our own day and age, that stop telling me to believe, tell me something with proof, show me an evidence, show me a sign in front of me now. If God exists, perhaps he'll stop this eraser from hitting the ground when I drop it. You hear the same thing from the crowd before Christ. The light is shining in the darkness. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes to see it. Instead of both of these entirely subjective errors, one an absolute dependence on feeling and the other an absolute dependence on reason, Jesus Christ presents us with the objective reality that the light of the world has come. And either we will fix our eyes upon Christ or we will close our eyes shut to our condemnation in favor of darkness. And see the love of God that is on display for you. For each of us, left to our own devices, would stand with our eyes shut against the light. Each of us would run from the light if we could, and yet God, by his Holy Spirit, calls sinners to repentance and faith. He breathes new life into we who were dead in our sins and transgressions. And he gives sight to the blind that we might see our Savior. You might remember back to John chapter 9 when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, saying that I am the light of the world. And that man goes to the pool of Siloam and he comes back with his vision given to him for the first time in his life. And people ask him, how were your eyes opened? What does he say? The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go into Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Believer, how were your eyes opened? Was it not the same one who spoke when the world was formless and void and said, let there be light? Was it not the same one who spoke to the man born blind and who anointed his eyes and sent him to wash and brought him back with vision for the first time? We have the same Savior, the same God who sends his Holy Spirit in power to us personally, to open our eyes that we can see. What shall we do with that sight but walk according to the light? And we walk as those who walk in bright daylight, without fear of what lies before us to trip us up, but those who walk with security, knowing that the path of righteousness is illuminated, and that the footsteps of Christ lead us ever onward toward our inheritance. There is no work that we could do that would restore our own sight. And if you're here this evening, and it sounds like you just wish there was something that you could do, know that there is not, but you can turn in repentance and faith to Christ Jesus as the Spirit leads you. For such prompting is by the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And we confess that regeneration even precedes faith, that God acts first in salvation. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ also gives us another word as we come to Him by grace alone, through faith alone, to receive this sight. What then shall we do with it? Christ teaches us, therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. This is a strong exhortation that we have from our Lord. You could say, therefore, pay close attention, that the light in you not be darkness. What guides your footsteps? What guides you as you walk along this life? But the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has spoken in His Word. The wisdom of the world will not cease to try to allure you, to draw you away. But that wisdom has no power for salvation. But the message of the cross, which is folly, which is foolishness to those who cannot have faith, is the power of God unto salvation. God alone illumines the path before you. And He does so perfectly in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know the need to have an infallible guide. You know the need that you have for a map that will lead you where you're trying to go. No doubt you've tried to leave a gas station with your GPS turned on, only to find out that your GPS was pointing south when it should have been pointing north and you've turned the wrong way. You know the need to have an accurate guide for where you're going. And Christ has given us exactly that in the Scriptures. And He illumines our hearts by the Holy Spirit Himself, that we might understand. For there is great blessing in having our eyes opened to Christ Jesus. The preacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us that light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. It is good to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who desire to see God, what does Jesus pronounce upon them in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For when you know the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you fix your gaze upon Him, you find that He continues to shape you and to mold you and to mature you so that you will be filled with light. He says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. The light of Christ shining into our hearts knocks down the idols that would cast shadows of darkness so that we might be wholly bright. This is a work that takes time. Sanctification is a work of God's Spirit that continues throughout our lives, and yet we see progress in that by God's grace as we attend diligently to the means of grace, of the Word, of sacraments, of prayer. For when we practice the daily disciplines of the Christian life that God has commanded, He blesses them to us. When we lay hold of these means, we find that we have less and less attachment to the things that are perishing and find ourselves more and more tightly bound to that which is imperishable. to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to take care about what captures our gaze. Take care about what captures your heart. And resolve to know Christ Jesus as he reveals himself in his gospel. You see, the Pharisees, they knew all about looking religious on the outside. And we're going to hear more about this next week because it's our very next passage. But notice where Jesus is emphasizing here. It's not about an outward conformity. Jesus is concerned with all of you. The outward, yes, and the inward. The light that shines throughout your whole body. For Jesus will rebuke the Pharisees for being concerned for the outward appearance while neglecting the inward filthiness. Their hearts betrayed them. And Jesus knows what is in man. For if they had filled their eyes with the light, then they would have been holy light. And they would have known the warmth of the presence of God. But believer, that is your reality in Christ Jesus. That the presence of God fills you with light. And so look to Jesus and walk as children of the light. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given to us your word, that it is sufficient for life and godliness, that it is able to make us wise unto salvation, and that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Teach us to be children who walk according to the light in obedience to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.